And isn't God good?
Yes.
Praise God. So good to be in His presence with you, and so great to be celebrating this amazing day. Well, we have a lot to celebrate today. We just couldn't even cover it all in one sermon. We'd have to take several weeks. But I'm going to just speak to you about something that has been on my heart for a couple weeks as I've been thinking about Easter. We kind of started talking a little bit about it last week, and we're gonna continue this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, turn with me in your Bibles was one of those things that I said when I first started preaching, but I started preaching when I was 15 years old, so that was, you know, what, 20-something years ago. Anyway, I don't know how many people still turn in their Bibles when I say that, because we put it on the screen, but there's probably a few people that still bring their Bible to church. So if that's you, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, and we are going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you." Now everybody knows gospel, it means good news, but it's basically what our message is. The gospel is our message. It's the message that changes lives. The way God has set things up is a message is preached, people hear it, they respond in faith, their life is changed, and therefore their eternity is changed. That's the process. And when he says gospel, that's what he has in mind. So he says, now, the gospel that I preach to you, and keep in mind also, when Paul says the word gospel, he's got some specific things in mind. For example, if I preach to you about Moses, it's good, but it's not the gospel. All right? If I preach to you about marriage, it's good, but it's not the gospel. Okay? The gospel is a certain set of facts that when those facts are believed and your faith and your trust is put in those facts, that it causes salvation to come in a person's life. So you can't change the gospel. It's very critical that the same gospel that Paul is thinking of here is the same gospel that we're preaching today. And so what you're going to see in this passage is he begins to tell them what those specific things are. It's very simple. It's not complicated at all. But he's reminding them of what that gospel is, because he said it's so critical, it can't change. It has to be the same. It's that message that when people put faith in it, it changes their life and salvation is born in their hearts. That's why he says, he begins the verse, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." Why? Because it's something you can't forget. It's critical. He says, "I remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand." In other words, you're still choosing to stand and believe in what you first believed, and by which you are being saved. It's an ongoing process of salvation. You keep believing. You keep experiencing salvation. "If," he says, "you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now he's going to detail what he meant when he said the gospel. He's going to detail what those important facts are. He says, "I delivered to you as a priority or first importance." These are the most important things about the gospel that you need to keep, you need to believe, you need to keep believing and holding fast to. Number one, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. This is the first part of the gospel, is that Christ died for our sins. I'm not going to explain that this morning. I trust that most of you understand that. Verse 4, he continues, "that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me," Paul says. So what is the point of what he's laying out here? I think the point of what he is saying here is that this is not blind faith. Okay? We are celebrating a reality this morning. How many of you know that? We are celebrating a fact. Okay? It's not just, oh, it's Easter and it's bunnies and it's eggs and it's fun and it's pastel colors and all of that. We're celebrating a reality that changed everything. And it's not blind faith. Matter of fact, I don't even, in one sense, you could say everything is faith. And I'm not going to dive into that whole long line this morning. But, you know, you have a lot of faith, for example, in American history, because none of us were there. And we're having to have faith in the people that wrote it and what they said and all, but we weren't there, right? So in one sense, everything is faith. But his point here, look at what he lays out. He said, this isn't blind faith here. He said, when he was raised, okay, he appeared to people, and he begins to name them. He says he appeared to Peter, first of all, whom is still alive, you can go talk to. He appeared to the 12, they're still alive, you can go talk to them. Then, look, he said he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And his point of saying they're still alive is that go find them and talk to them. Go ask them if they encountered the Savior or not. You can find out for yourself. Now, we can't, but the people he's writing to could. More than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still asleep, though some have fallen asleep, or most of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. In other words, this is something that can be verified through eyewitness testimony and experience. And then he goes on, the rest of the chapter, to explain the significance and the power of the resurrection, which we're not going to read this morning, but if you want to read as part of your Easter celebration, go read the whole chapter. And Paul begins to explain the power of the resurrection and why it was so significant, but I'll summarize it real quick for you. His whole thing that he begins to talk about in this chapter of why the resurrection is so powerful is because it proved one very, very important fact, and that is that our God has power over death. This is a fact we take for granted. We take it for granted that when we die, there's an afterlife. We take for granted that when we die, that could be it. There could be nothing else. But he begins to explain that if God has power over death, this is some really, really good news for you. Because it means that you too are going to be resurrected. And he begins to explain that Jesus was the first to be resurrected, but actually he was the first among many that are to be resurrected. And how many of you know that's you and I? He even begins to explain this is why Christians should view death differently than everybody else. He said we shouldn't mourn death the same way that everybody else does because we have hope in the resurrection. So that's what we're celebrating this morning is the fact that Jesus, now look, if he's still in the grave, okay, if his body just rotted in the grave, we've got something to be concerned about. Because they had to make up a lie about it, and if we're believing in a lie, I'm scared to die because I don't want to face that. But if he was resurrected, then our God has power over death. And if he was resurrected, that means that all of us can have an eternal security in him. And we know that our God was raised from the dead. Now, we know that. That's what we're celebrating this morning. That's the most important part. But I want to shift gears just a little bit because one of the most amazing things about the gospel that I get to see as a pastor is what happens when a person takes these truths and truly adopts them and brings them into their life. And I get to see people that come in looking one way, and in a few years they look another way, and in a few more years their children look one way, and if I'm lucky to hang around long enough, I'll get to see what their grandchildren look like, and on and on and on. But it all started with one person or a group of people that chose to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, let it change their life, and then watch how it spreads out from there. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 13. And again, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me, Matthew chapter 13. Come on, it ain't that bad. I mean, dang. All right. Matthew 13, 31. Jesus told this parable. he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that all the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, have any of you ever seen a mustard seed? I didn't bring one this morning. But if I did, it wouldn't really matter, because you really can't, you can't see it. You can buy it in the grocery store. They're really, really tiny. They look like one of those little pieces of candy, like small pieces of candy that you find on birthday cakes or something like that. It's real tiny. And he says that seed, when it's planted, it produces something amazing. Really, every seed is amazing, isn't it? Because you just start with such a small package and then it has so much potential. And he's trying to explain what happens when the kingdom of heaven is birthed in somebody's life. He says it's like this little tiny mustard seed, because you look at it at first and you don't think much about it. You don't maybe initially see the power of it. How many of you know that the things of God and even the church can seem like that maybe to an outsider, right? They this morning, 28 West, right out here, there are people driving by and they see this place packed. They see the cars in the parking lot. They see them parked down the side, parked in the back. And I know what they're thinking, because many of them have said it to me. I see people around town and I talk to them. It comes up. Oh, you're the pastor? Well, oh, yeah, I drive by there on Sunday. They let it slip. You know, they were, oh, yeah, I drive by there on Sundays. And I said, man, that place is packed. And, of course, I'm thinking, well, if you're driving by, that means you ain't in church somewhere, but and you should be. But it's an anomaly. It's something they drive by and they see, why are all those people packed there? To them, it just looks like a little mustard seed. They don't understand what is happening in here. They don't understand what's going on. And that's how the kingdom of God can be to certain people, is they look at it and they go, well, it doesn't look like much, and it hasn't impacted them in any way. All right, but what Jesus is saying, yeah, it's kind of deceptive like that. It looks really small and insignificant at first. And if you think back to when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, maybe that's just how it came. Maybe some of you can remember the moment where you first heard the gospel, or you first heard a sermon, or you first, the light bulb of faith first went off in your heart. That was a little mustard seed coming in. And if you can look back and you've been serving God for 20 years, that mustard seed has grown. It's developed into something different, hasn't it? And this is what he's explaining here. I love the example he gives. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in this field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. And look at this last part. So that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, what I think about when I read this is that the little seed that was sown and became a tree is now affecting other people. It's affecting other lives. It's affecting other parts. These little birds, they don't think nothing about when the seed was planted. They don't remember when the seed was planted. They didn't see the farmer plant it. They didn't watch it grow. Just one day they're flying through and they go, oh, a tree. Hey, we'll make a nest there. And they make a little nest, and then what do? They lay eggs. And now they have other little birds that are coming in. Any of you ever been outside, maybe at evening, and you slam a car door, or you make a loud noise, and you didn't even know there was a tree full of, like, blackbirds or something, and then they all take off at once, and you scare me. You see just hundreds and hundreds fly off. Yeah, they made that tree their home or their resting place. And he's not talking about birds here, right? He is saying that if you plant the mustard seed of the gospel in your life, you are going to become a tree that begins to affect generations and to affect your whole family and generations to come. It can all start with one person. For some of us, we're sitting in this room because others in our family planted that seed decades, years ago. Some of you, on the other hand, that wasn't the story, and you're the first person to be planting that seed in your generation. And so that's going to grow and develop for someone else. I can tell you, for me, I came from a family that there were some people in our family, my grandmother, my mother, my stepfather, there were ones that decided to plant that seed, even though they didn't necessarily come from that. Because if I look at my whole family tree, you know, on that side, on some sides, it's rough. And Jen is the same way. You know, Jen, her parents did the same thing where they came out of one thing, but they planted that seed of the gospel in their life, and then their children are reaping the fruit of it, and now their grandchildren are reaping the fruit of it. In one way, you're reaping the fruit of it because I'm pastoring this church, so it just spreads and spreads and spreads. But it all started with a very small seed. And see, when you're planting the seed, you don't know enough to know the long-term effects that it's going to carry. You just don't know enough. You don't know enough about God. You don't know enough about it. You think, oh, I'm just doing this for me. You have no idea the ripple effects that that's going to cause through the generations. My son just turned 16, and I had a conversation with him a few weeks ago where I began to detail this and lay it out for him. And I began to explain what was fought for in our family in previous generations for the gospel, and how soon it's going to be your turn, it's going to be your time to carry that on into the next generation. And that one of the best ways that you can honor that and respect that and show appreciation for that is by living the gospel and living for Jesus Christ and carrying what has been put in you to the next generation. But Jesus saw this and he said, look, it starts out as a little bitty mustard seed and it spreads from there. And look at how it spreads. Verse 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I love this. It says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ is always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Did you know you have an aroma? Now, some, they're different kinds of aromas, okay? Some of you, listen, I wrote a song in high school called Smelly Armpit Man. Now, believe it or not, this song was about a real person. I'm not going to disclose who it was, but some people have an aroma. That's not what we're talking about. But even though it is a good illustration, because that spreads too, right? You walk past somebody with a little bit of body, you know, you walk past with somebody with a little bit, you kind of smell it, it affects you a little bit, you know. You turn and go find somebody else to hang around. He says, in the spirit, there's a fragrance that is being let off. In other words, when you walk through this life, you're carrying the fragrance, you're carrying that. And he said, it's spreading to other people and it's affecting them. It spreads everywhere that you go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he explains it in another way, another illustration. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. Now, you of course, we're sitting. This is a living example. We're sitting in this place right now with all these lights on. And the light spreads. It would only take one light, really. You could turn them all off and you could only have one light, and it would dispel the darkness in that area. And that light just spreads to everything around it. And then you turn a bunch of lights on, and you turn enough of them on, it's like there's no darkness at all. All the darkness is completely dispelled. Now listen, these are examples that he gives us to understand the gospel and how it spreads and how it impacts things. He uses a fragrance, he uses the seed, he uses the light. He says everywhere you go, you're spreading it. But what I want to focus on this morning is for you to understand that you are responsible for these effects to happen in your family and in the generations after you. Okay? I can't tell you, I can't express how grateful I am that there were adults in my family that chose to serve God. I reap the benefits of it every single day. I was raised in a family that loved God, went to church every Sunday, every time the doors were open, and my whole life is reaping seeds that they've sown. And now my children, like I said, my son turned 16, my daughter's 14, they're reaping the benefits of having God at the center of a family. And if you're many of you might be in that process. Like I said, you might be the ones that are just beginning that. And for generations, people are going to reap the seeds that you are sowing, and that there's going to be fruit that comes off of that for generations. Are you going to be that person that starts that in your family? Or again, are you one that's just already living it, but you still have a responsibility to carry it to the next generation? Now, I want to hit this point because I've encountered in my time in church, I've encountered sometimes people, they hear a sermon like this and thoughts start creeping in, and I want to address some of those thoughts because eventually as a pastor, these thoughts will make it around to me and they'll say to me certain things. And one of the things that I've heard through the years is, well, yeah, I mean, I do live for God. I bring my family to church and all of that, but I'm not experiencing what you're talking about. And I want to address that this morning because I want to first establish this fact that whether or not the power of the resurrection is transforming everything in your life or not, whether it's touching every aspect in your life or not, has way more to do with you than it does with God. And this is so critical for you to understand. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say that it's obvious that every Christian does not experience the same thing. Every Christian doesn't experience the same blessing. Every Christian doesn't experience the same level of the presence of God or power in prayer or answered prayer or joy in worship. Every Christian doesn't experience the same thing, yet our God is constant and doesn't change, and he's not a respecter of persons. And every single person has the same access to him as any other person. So the one constant that we have is God. The only thing that is the variable is us. God doesn't change. So the resurrection power, you look at, I have people say, oh, well, yeah, God just loves you. You know, you just have such a good relationship with God and things just work out for you, but they don't work out for me like that. Listen, it ain't got nothing to do with God. Amen. He loves all his children the same.
Yes, sir.
And he wants victory, salvation, blessing, fruit in every one of his children's lives. So we need to go ahead and get that lie out of our head. It don't have nothing to do with God. It's got to do with us. And you go, well, I don't like that. Well, I know. A lot of people don't like that. And because we especially nowadays, we live in a generation that doesn't like to take personal responsibility for anything. But God, more than anything else in this life, you're going to get out of it what you put into it.
That's it.
You're going to get out of church what you put into it. You're going to get out of prayer what you put into it. You're going to get out of Bible reading what you put into it. There is no favoritism with God like that. So the one variable, though, is us. I have a little illustration that I want to show you this morning. Mr. Marty, if you would have me, and Tyler and Erica, please join me up here. Let's give Tyler and Erica a big, big hand as they come up this morning. Now, I've asked Tyler and Erica to help me. You guys can hold this. Might want to put your sunglasses on if you brought them.
Yeah.
Sweet.
Yeah.
That's nifty, Erica. Now, this is a spotlight, okay? I'm not going to shine it in your eyes because you wouldn't see for the rest of the day. But it is very bright, okay? With all these lights on, it's hard to see. Whoa, sorry. Got you, Sully. Apologize. Can't let kids play with lights. Bad things happen. So this is going to represent, you guys scoot over just a little bit this way for me so I can see you. So this is going to represent the sun, all right? And what they are holding is solar panels. Now, Erica is a person, let me turn this on for you. Ooh, that's bright. That's why I had you wear sunglasses, see? Erica is a person that is completely yielded and following to God. And the example we're using is like, this is a solar panel and this is the sun. Everybody knows how solar panels work, okay? That it has to be in direct alignment and direct contact with it. And that's where all the power is. Now, nothing is wrong with the source, but we're limited by whatever can be received here. And so what happens with the sun is, of course, the sun doesn't stay still, and so it starts to move. And as it moves, Erica has to stay. And wherever the sun goes, you're doing a great job. Erica has to stay in alignment with it. And the more that she stays in alignment with it, the more power that she's going to experience and the more power that she's going to be able to harness, right? And then on the other hand, we have Tyler, who is one of those solar panels that's never in alignment. I don't know who installed this one, but it's never in alignment. And so it seemed like, you know, you put it back. Well, you put it back up. Yeah, just stay right there for a minute. All right. And so then you put it in alignment, and he does it for a little while. And then the next thing you know, he's out of alignment, and he's not where he needs to be. And you're having to come on now, stay focused here, Tyler. And he's always turning, and he's never quite where he needs to be. And And so then Tyler comes to his pastor, and he says, you know, I'm just not experiencing, you know, all the things that I think I should be experiencing from the gospel. Like, well, you're one of those knuckle-headed solar panels that just don't stay still, and I'm having to constantly realign. But how many of you know the problem is not with the source? The problem is not with the source. Imagine yourself as somebody with one of these solar panels that is so in tune and so aligned with God that whatever God is doing, whatever God is saying, whatever his word is saying, you're just so focused and so intent, and you're in alignment with it, and you're every time he moves, you're moving. And then you got other people that are off doing their own thing and living their own way. It don't matter what God's word said about it. It doesn't matter. You just, yeah, I hear this. Oh, I come to church a little. I do this. Look, can I just tell you, a person like that's probably going to experience some good results, but it's never going to be the results that she's experiencing. Yeah, because she's right in alignment there. She's staying focused. They're going to have different results. They're going to have a different experience. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Appreciate y'all. Give them a hand. Take that down to Shelly for me. So what I wanted you to understand is that Christians are going to experience different things, but there's nothing wrong with the source. Listen, we are here this morning celebrating resurrection power. Resurrection power to change your life, to change your children's lives, to change generations. But it has way more to do with you than it does with God, the result that you're getting. In John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus said this. He said, "Abide in me." You just saw a picture of what I think it means to abide. We got one solar panel that is abiding in the light. And every time it moves, they're abiding in the light. And you got another person who's in and out, half in, sometimes not. 1 week, real strong. Another week, not. And then that's the result they're getting. Look, Jesus called it being lukewarm. Well, a person that's lukewarm is not going to experience the same result that somebody who's all in, hot for God, on fire for God. Now, you may say, well, I like the results I'm getting, and it's not a problem to me. Yeah, I know I'm not all in for God, and but I'm happy with the way things are. No problem. But listen, just don't complain and blame God when you don't get the results that you want. Because that's what I hear. I see people a lot of times that are living a certain way. Then they start getting bad results, and then this question ends up coming out of their mouth at some point. They go, why would God let this happen in my life? And I go, you can't like half go to church, half read your Bible, half serve God. And then when things start going wrong, you go, it's God's fault. It doesn't work like that. So the good news of Easter, the good news of the resurrection is that power is available for you. That power is available for every person to change and transform your life and your family, but you have to yield to it. You have to surrender to it. Actually, the word that the Bible uses is even stronger than that. The word the Bible uses is that you have to die. Self has to die. The biggest reason that some Christians, are not experiencing the fullness of the gospel and the fullness of resurrection power is because they have not fully died yet. Self is still very alive and well, and it's a constant battle. And you see them ebb and flow, high and low. One day God's in charge, next week I'm in charge. Now God's in charge, next week I'm in charge. And it's back and forth, ebb and flow. Listen, you got to get all in if you want to experience all the resurrection power that God has to offer. Amen?
Amen.
John 15:4, he says, abide in me. That means live and reside. Live and reside. Live, not in and out, live. Abide in me and I in you. And here's why. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself. If you want the fruit of Easter, you want the fruit of the resurrection in your life and family, you got to understand you can't bear fruit by yourself. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. How many of you know there's a difference between much fruit and a little fruit? And there's people, there are believers that are bearing much fruit, and there are believers that are bearing a little fruit, and there are believers that are bearing no fruit. And it all has to do with this. Are you abiding, living, residing in Christ 24/7? I'm not talking about being in prayer. I'm talking about being submitted and subjected to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His Word 24/7. In every decision that you make, every choice that you make, every way that you live, are you submitted and following the Lordship? Are you fully surrendered to Jesus Christ? If not, the fruit that you experience is going to resemble that fact. It's going to resemble how submitted you are to Him. If you abide in Him, He says there's going to be much fruit. If you're in and out, there's going to be little fruit or no fruit. Luke chapter 8, he explains this in another way. Luke 8:4 says, when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to Him, He said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it out. Some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has an ear, let him hear. The only variable here, again, this is kind of what we've been saying and seeing this, is the only variable here is the soil. The seed is constant. The seed is powerful. It doesn't matter whether it fell on the rocky ground or the good ground. The seed is unchanging. The seed is constant. The variable is the soil that receives that seed. And then even in the good soil, he says in another gospel, he says that seed produced some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Listen, 100-fold return on a seed is somebody who's all in. That's some good soil right there. They're all in. And there are some that maybe receive 30-fold. If you come to my garden at my house, it's probably a 30-fold garden. It's not, there ain't no 100-fold garden happening at my house, all right? I tried hard, but it doesn't look good this year. But matter of fact, it's mostly weeds. But anyway, it doesn't have anything to do with the seed. It's the soil. It's the farmer, right? It's us. We're the variable. So something even as powerful as the resurrection, something as powerful as resurrection power that we are supposed to have in our lives, the limiting factor is us, and you have the ability to limit how much resurrection power is showing up in your life and in your family's life and in your kids' lives. Look, I know this is a hard truth, and I'm not going to stay here long. Just give me about 10 seconds, okay, on this one right here. I'm not going to stay here long because today's a day of celebration, and we want to leave here happy today, okay? But just keep this in mind. What choice you make on this, okay, it will affect your children, and you are responsible for that. Some of us have children that in the season where we were supposed to be all in, we were half in and out, we weren't devoted to God, and now they're reaping the consequences of that today. And it has to do with our devotion to the Lord and whether or not we were fully yielded and fully surrendered to Him. So the consequences are serious, good and bad. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus was walking through Jerusalem, and I see this today. I see this, how He's reaching out to the churches today. He's walking through Jerusalem, and He knows their future. He knows that in 30 to 40 years, Jerusalem is going to be completely destroyed, because he's walking through and he says there's buildings on top of each other and everything's beautiful. But he knows prophetically that in 30 to 40 years, in 70 AD, Israel, Jerusalem was going to be completely destroyed. And it was, as a matter of history. So he's walking through about 30 years before that. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." And this same thing happens with God today, even with people that are in church, where he's there saying, "How often I would have poured out my whole blessing upon every area of your life, but you resisted me at every turn. You resisted me going your way, persisting in your way." And what I hear him saying is, would you just yield? Would you just yield? Would you just surrender to me and let me do my job in your life? Let me gather you together. Let me pour out my blessing and my spirit on you, but you have to surrender your will and you have to die to self. He told us this over and over. John chapter 12, another example. He said, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And this is the battle over and over again for every person is, will I die? Will I lay myself down so that Christ can live in and through me? Because it's not going to be you and him. It's not. He said, "I will have no other gods before me." It's not going to be the God of self and God. If God is going to rule and reign in your life, it will be because self died and God took his rightful place in your life. In this verse, he goes on to explain. He said, if the seed dies, if it goes in the ground, it'll bear much fruit. Verse 25, but whoever loves his life, in other words, whoever loves his life too much to do that, whoever loves his life will actually end up losing it. But whoever hates his life or considers it not valuable enough, not more valuable than God, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And this is the crossroads that many of us are at. Again, there's no problem with God. There's no problem with the resurrection. There's no problem with the gospel. But yet here's the battle that all of us are facing. Many are at that crossroads, and we know, I have not fully yielded. I have not fully surrendered to God. And I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you a chance today to fully surrender to God and to make that choice. Many of us are at that crossroads. And look, some of you may be here and you say, "Well, there was a time in my life where, you know, I was doing that. There was a time in my life where I was fully surrendered to God, but I know that today I'm not." Yeah, it is one of those things that Paul said, "I die daily." In other words, it's a choice that we make every single day to lay down our lives and to live surrendered for God. Amen.